All right. Hey, you guys, good morning. It's good to see you. We are in a series, and we're going to continue that series called Making Room. That's kind of our theme for the holidays, okay? So we're going to kind of pick up again from there in Making Room. And there's really kind of two different ways we've been trying to think about making room. One is during these holidays to make room externally in our lives. Sometimes they get so busy, so filled with stuff, that you can hardly find any room to do anything else. And so sometimes maybe even kind of cutting out, making some margin in your life to be able to do some things. And sometimes even to be able to stay at home by yourself with a dog and just be quiet, right? And if you don't have a dog, I'll rent you my daughter's. But it won't be quiet anymore. Okay? So, but sometimes you have to make room internally. You don't just have room externally. You have to make room internally for all the stuff of life because it happens. So that's kind of what we're talking about. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, in fact, Jonathan talked about the fact that we need to make room for others in our lives, especially during this time of this year. It gets really crazy. It gets busy, kind of making room for other people. And sometimes, husbands and wives, your wife or your husband get the less of it, right? I mean, it gets so crazy that sometimes they get the least of it, or our kids sometimes. So we really have to work at that. But then we talked last week about making room for the unexpected, the unanticipated. Sometimes the disappointing is really what we talked about last week. You got to make room for those things. One of the gals downstairs this morning, I was just talking to her. She said, when I told her what we were going to talk about today, she said, oh, great, because this past week you talked about the unexpected, and I had about 15 unexpected things this week. And so could you just not talk, please? And I'm like, okay, I got the picture. In fact, kind of last week, this is kind of where we landed up here, is what are those unexpected tragedies, losses, or wounds? Right? That's what we talked about last week. The unexpected issues or events, large or small. Because they're not always just the huge things, but sometimes the smaller things. But there's still tragedies and losses and wounds in your life, which sometimes are self-inflicted. Sometimes we do it to ourselves, right? But there are other times, and let's circle this. There are sometimes that those are perpetrated upon us by other people. And they significantly alter the trajectory of our lives from the ideal that we deeply, deeply ache for. In fact, I'm not sure we just ache for it. I think sometimes we pound the table for it. We're angry about it. And we just pound the table for the way it was supposed to be, or at least the way we thought it was supposed to be. And we were built for that. God made us to engage the beautiful and the ideal. That's what he made us for, Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3 and 4 describes how it all fell apart. It all fell apart when they decided to live on their own, of their own accord, on their own, apart from God's design. And everything just went to a mess, right? The marriage was a mess. We had one brother killing another brother. Just it all got ugly. And so this week, what I want to do is I want to jump off from there. So on this next slide, we're going to be making room then in the unexpected tragedies, losses, and wounds that are perpetrated on us by others that seriously and significantly upset the trajectory or change the trajectory of our lives from the ideal that we deeply ache for. Therefore, we have to make room for forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I mean, this is just going to be a light kind of throwaway sermon, okay? It's going to be no big deal. We all do it. It's easy. It's a no-brainer. We do this on the backstroke of life, you know? And so, you know, no biggie. So we're just going to do this quickly and get out of here, okay? Now, but for maybe the one or two of you where forgiveness can be hard, or maybe it's so immense that you have a hard time getting there. Maybe for you, we'll just speak for a little while, okay? So let me just start here, just with a couple of thoughts, kind of basic thoughts. First of all, forgiveness is not just a part of the Christian life. You know, as I started the last several weeks kind of preparing for this one, I was like, okay, you know, forgiveness, it's a part of the deal. It's one of the elements. It's like one of the things you put in the cookie dough to make it cookies, right? You know, make the Christian life. Well, just throw some forgiveness in there. And the more I got started thinking about it, it is not just a portion of the gospel. It's not just a piece of what God was doing. In fact, let's circle this part. It is the core quality of the nature of God's character. Sorry. It is the core quality of the nature of God's character that we are intended to experience and to replicate. He wants us to experience forgiveness. And as a result, to replicate it in the lives of other people. I wonder if it's at the core because it's the most critical. You see, Jesus came as a little baby, grew into a man, for the purpose of going to the cross. That was why he came. He modeled the Christian life along the way. Yes, of course. But why did he come? He came to be put on a cross, to die for you and for me, for our forgiveness, because we couldn't do it on our own. Wow. Is that amazing? Maybe it's so deep and profound that it's really hard for us. I think that's probably true. And here's my concern. Is a lot of times in the Christian life, here's what we want to do with forgiveness. We just want to throw a Band-Aid on it. You know, we'll forgive. Okay, I'll forgive them. Just throw a Band-Aid on there, right? You know, it's this gushing wound. It's this incredibly difficult thing. It's this painful place in life. And we either tell ourselves or we tell each other, hey, throw a Band-Aid on it. Okay, just throw it up there, you know, and it'll stop and you'll be fine. And let's get on and let's not think about it and let's not talk about it and let's not experience the pain and let's not wrestle with it. They just throw a Band-Aid on it. And I'm saying, that's probably not the way to go about it. Because that is not what happens. But here, let me give you just a definition of forgiveness for a second. Just kind of some thoughts here about biblical forgiveness. If we're going to make room for it, we got to know what it is, right? So first of all, to forgive means this, biblically. It means to wipe the slate clean. It means to pardon. You see, he pardoned us of our sin. You see, here's the deal. God does not excuse us. You know what? You excuse people. It means you just, you know, excuse it. He pardons it. There's something more profound going on there. Second, next, he cancels a debt. There's a list of debt that God has against me. I owe. He cancels the debt through the death of Christ. Wow. He extends favor when he didn't have to. He to express and impart unearned grace. I didn't deserve any of it. He decides to do it. Here's what I think at the end of this. Let's see if we can make it simple. Forgiveness is to give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And we have it circled here in white. Let's circle it in yellow because it's got more oomph than that, right? In fact, let's just put it in red, okay? Here's how powerful. It means to give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. We feel so we can defend hurting each other. You poke me with a stick, I'm going to poke you back. In fact, I'm probably going to use a little bit bigger stick. And guess what the other person does? That's fine. I'm going to poke you back with a 2x4. Great, I'll poke you back by a 4x4. Great, I'll poke you back with a bomb. I mean, we just start poking each other, right? And we start, it just becomes, it's giving up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Giving up that right. You guys, let's go to a passage, and I just want to put it in context. So at the end of this passage, verse 13, we're going to find this incredible statement. But let me just put it in context real quickly. Let's walk through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and just see where it leads to this place of forgiveness, okay? So here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ. So in the first two chapters of Colossians, he is describing their newness of life in Christ, that they had once been dead in their sin and now they have been made new. And he's describing that incredible reality. And then in verse 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, because you identified with him in his death and you've identified with him in his life, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek something more profound. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Wow, that's where we ought to live from. In that relationship. Set your minds not on the thing, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died to self. There is no way you're ever going to get to forgiveness until you die to self. The things that you hold on to are about you. Dying to self allows you to forgive other people. Wow. Look at this in verse 4. When Christ, box it, just for a second. Is this like an incredible statement or what? When Christ, who is your life. It's one of my favorite verses. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He has now become your life if you're a Christian. And you're to be like him, transformed by him, live with him, walk with him, be like him, to become more and more and more like him. It's the process of sanctification. It's being more like him. For Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Someday we're going to walk the streets of glory with him. He will have ended the process of our transformation. Wow. Look at this in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which actually at the end of the day is simply idolatry, putting these things above God. And we say, I'm going to do all these things because they're more important to me. Then verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. And he's saying to these people in Colossae, all of them had been there before. They had lived in all of that, just like all of us, right? I'd filled my life with all sorts of stuff, not God. He's describing me here. In these things, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put them all away. They don't belong anymore. Get rid of all of them. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, here's a key thought, put off the old self with its practices, box it, and have put on the new self. Right? So I thought, how could I illustrate it up here? So I thought about, and it would really matter, but I moved here from California, Southern California. We live just a stone's throw from Dodger Stadium. How many people have been to Dodger Stadium? Yeah, not very many. You guys got to go. It's a cool stadium. It's a great place. So I moved here from there, and I wasn't actually a big-time Dodgers fan, but we lived close, and they were good. And so I was going to wear a Dodger jacket. You know, but when you move to St. Louis, you guys know where I'm going. When you move to St. Louis, I mean, the Cardinals are like a religion here. I mean, you know, I mean, it's like, hey, buy in, buddy, you know, and I wasn't a big time Dodgers fan, so it wasn't all that hard, but I like took off my Dodgers jacket and I have quite a bit of Cardinals paraphernalia, you know, and I wear it. Yeah, people are going, yeah, you the man, you got to do that kind of stuff. You know, and you got to wear the red, right? And it's kind of like you put off the old self and you put on the new self. And actually what I brought to the table in my Christian life before I was a Christian was just a dirty, ragged, crummy, oily, disgusting jacket. And he says, Kevin, I'd like to exchange mine for you. And mine is this amazingly beautiful robe. And I'd like to trade you. Because I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it on myself. And I'm going to take my righteousness and put it on you. And he says, to get rid of the old self and all of its practices and put on the new self. Right? That's what he's asking. Which, look at this, which is being renewed. It's being renewed in you. And look at this, in, circle it, knowledge. And this knowledge is not just the idea of head knowledge. This word here is epigenosko. Epigenosko means this experiential, life-changing, deep, intimate relationship with somebody. And he says, it's being renewed in you out of a relationship with Christ, knowing him in a deep, deep, personal way. It's where you've hung out and you've said, that gave me life to be with you today. Have you ever been with people like that? You go, man, it's like having life breathed into you. He says, put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, the one who made you. Wow, that's incredible. Now let's go on to verse 11. Here, and when he says the word here, box it. He's talking to them about the here, meaning in the fellowship of the Colossians. Here. I wonder if he'd say that, and he would, to us in Quest. Here. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian. Scythian is just kind of another name for kind of a crazy, wild barbarian. Slave or free. There's none of that here. But Christ is all and in all. You get this flavor of the change that's supposed to happen in our lives, and now this call to be one and be together. So then he says, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, all that adds up to this, box it, put it there, right? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Wow. I wonder if it only happens when you go back up to 12, when you say, I'm going to put on this new thing. I'm whole. I've been chosen. He's made me holy and beloved. He says, I want you to have a compassionate heart so you can forgive. I want you to have a kindness so you can forgive. I want you to have a humility so you can forgive. I want you to have a meekness so you can forgive. I want you to have patience so you can forgive. I want you to bear one with one another so you can forgive. And if you have a complaint, which does happen, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you should forgive each other. You guys, in the Greek, there's not two words there at the end, forgive. You know, forgive as he's forgiven you, forgive. It really says this, the Lord has forgiven you, so also you. It's kind of the same forgiveness that he forgave. Even grammatically, it grabs onto just one focus of forgiveness. So also you, the way he forgave, forgive. Wow. You guys, let's go back to the definition of forgiveness for a second. Here it is. To forgive means to wipe the slate clean. It means to pardon. It means to cancel a debt. It means to extend favor. It means to express and impart unearned grace. It means this, is to give up your right to hurt someone because they hurt you. Now, it doesn't minimize the fact that you were hurt. That's what we try to do in the Christian world. Let's just minimize the hurt, okay? Let's just act like it didn't happen. Wasn't a big deal. Maybe it was a giant deal. But you give up the right to hurt someone else for having hurt you. You guys, this is so, so difficult for us. We feel so righteously defensible that we just wail on people. I wonder if it could be said this way. It is to stop keeping score. Don't we do that? One tick, you know, tick over here. Okay, we're even. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. You wronged me three more times. That gives me a chance to do three over here. We keep score with each other. Yours is worse than mine. I'll not let it go. It's keeping score. Maybe it's put this way. To embrace what it means to be transformed and as a result to graciously live it out. Are we willing to embrace that? To live it out? You guys, so what do we do with this? Okay, where do we go? How do you make room for it this week, this month, this year? Let me just ask, here's one question. Do you appreciate the new wardrobe that you wear now that you're forgiven in Christ? Or do you forget? Do you forget what you're wearing? Who you are? Who he's made you? Do you forget? And you go, oh my gosh, I forgot. I now, my life is in Christ. I forgot. And then you go, I don't really want it to be in Christ because I want my vengeance. I want my equal. I want my pound of flesh that I want to take out of that person. I want it. And Jesus is saying, I'm asking you to forgive. And you go, no, I'm not doing it. And we really separate ourselves. You know, Jesus talks so many times about the fact that if we don't forgive, he doesn't forgive us. Wow. Doesn't mean that that's an eternal thing. But what it does mean is that this relational connect, when we refuse to forgive, because what are we filled up as a result? We get filled up with resentfulness, with anger, with retribution, and it takes out the very life that God wants to give us. So some Christians would suggest to you that the reason you forgive is for your good, so that you let go of all the anger and the bitterness. That's not biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is for the good of the other person, for their good. You go, I don't really want their good. I just want to be released from my own anger. And it doesn't work that way. It is to release them, pardon them, wipe it clean. Now, on the backside of that, you do release yourself from the bondage you create for your own life. But the purpose of forgiveness is to forgive the other person. Let them go. Give them life. So do you appreciate who God has made you? Second question, do you need to forgive somebody? Is there someone you need to forgive? And that God, for some odd reason, is taking this moment, this series, to ask you to make room to forgive someone else. You guys, it's not easy. And I'll just put this slide up here. You can take a picture of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Because there are 8 steps of forgiveness. Because it's not an easy thing. Here are the 8 steps of forgiveness. First of all, acknowledge the violation and the pain. Acknowledge it. You got to call it what it is, right? You got to call it what it really is. Secondly, think through the violation and the pain in order to find meaning in it, because God doesn't waste anything. Even in that violation, you will find meaning that God wants to do. You got to think it through. You got to engage it, right? Okay. Third, put yourself in the shoes of the offender. It's hard to do. Because sometimes you just really, frankly, don't care. But try to put yourself in the shoes of the offender and see it from their point of view. It doesn't make it right or excuse it, but maybe it helps you understand. Fourth, remember that God has forgiven you. If he's forgiven you, maybe you can forgive someone else. Fifth, remember that God commands us to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. He doesn't say, hey, think about it. He says, hey, Hughes, do it. Ugh. I don't know how to spell that, but ugh. Okay, 6, let go of the violation and the pain. Sometimes you have to just let it go. You go, I don't want to. I want to hold on to it, thank you. But not only will it continue to hurt the other person, it begins to continue to hurt you and the other relationships you're in, because you start to live it out. in all sorts of crazy ways. Seventh, continue to forgive. You ever had something, you forgave someone and it kind of came back up? Sometimes you have to do it again. Okay, continue to forgive. Number eight, pray for the one who hurt you. Pray for their good. Wow, there's just some ideas about maybe how you can forgive. Last question. Are you ready to celebrate Christ as the one who paid for your forgiveness with his blood that brings about your redemption? Are you ready to celebrate that? So you guys, this morning, we're going to come to communion, and I want you to celebrate. So you come here, engage the fact that this bread represents his body broken for you. Engage the fact that this juice represents his blood shed for you, for forgiveness. And if you come to this place, you understand that he wants to have us forgive the same way he forgave us, in that costly way. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So this morning, we'll come to communion to remember him and to remember that he gave himself for our forgiveness. And the responsibility we carry back to our seats with us to replicate the forgiveness in the lives of others. I know it's painfully difficult, but it cost Jesus everything to forgive us. I think that's what he's called us to do. So why don't you prepare your hearts? Let's spend just a minute here in prayer as you prepare yourself to come. Let's pray.